Number 4, and to be looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, one in which I'm sure that many of you have had the opportunity to hear messages preached on this portion of Scripture at some point in your Christian life. And you've had the opportunity perhaps to even memorize verses 6 and 7. I believe it's the memory verse for the month of December of this year. We've had memory verses all throughout this calendar year from 1st and 2nd Timothy, as we've been preaching through these two books with our theme for this calendar year, continue. And what a joy. Last week we looked at the thought, press on, and as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, made us aware of all that we would deal with, all that we would face, all that we would encounter in these last days, that we're to press on, we're to continue, we're to move forward, we're to preach the word, we're to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, that we are to continue doing what God has called us to do. And what a blessing to know that God is at work. We find that Paul, as he has spent so much time in these writings, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, seeking to encourage his son in the faith. Timothy is serving the Lord. Timothy is facing certain trials and adversities there in Ephesus as he's seeking to serve. And the Apostle Paul is being used of the Lord to encourage his son in the faith to carry on, to continue. And the reality is that every generation must encourage the next generation to continue to serve God, to continue to stay faithful to what God has delivered. Remember, the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Timothy 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, notice this, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It was not that Timothy needed to find some new message for some new generation. No, it was the same truth that God has given, the same truth that we have this morning, and we're thankful, of course, to have the whole canon, the complete canon of Scripture, and God gives us the responsibility of encouraging those that come behind us. The reality is that there are certain difficulties that we face that will be consistent with the difficulties that the future generation will face, but we also know that the times are becoming more and more evil. Remember, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and so we understand this morning that the generation that's coming behind us needs our encouragement to continue to press on, to fight the fight, to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to this passage of Scripture, and what we find is that the Apostle Paul is now writing really this truth to Timothy, his son in the faith, that his course is complete. His course is complete. I've titled the message this morning, I Have Finished My Course. And notice what Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered. Notice he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse number 8 says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a great passage of Scripture of a man that we often look to as the Apostle Paul as being a great hero of the faith, a man that God used in an amazing way, a man that God used to share the gospel with so many new territories on those missionary journeys, a man that was used of God for this reason, he made himself available to God. He was a man that was willing to surrender. He encourages others in Romans chapter number 12 he says, I beseech you to do what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. But this was not something that the Apostle Paul had not already done in his own life. He had already made himself a living sacrifice. He says, I am crucified with Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a great contrast between Philippians 1:21, that verse that I just quoted, and Philippians 2:21, where the Bible says that for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. And the reality of this morning is that the Apostle Paul was used of God in such a great way because he was a man that made himself available to God. Remember what he said on the road to Damascus when he got saved. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" But then he said this, "What wilt thou have me to do?" See, he recognized that he was Lord. And he said, "What do you have for me to do?" And we find from that point forward, the Apostle Paul was a man that was fully surrendered to God to be used in any way that God saw fit. And we come to this passage of Scripture, and we find this morning that Paul is able to write these words again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and knowing and having assurance this morning that he'd finished his course. I want to give you this morning three words that I hope you would remember, these three words this morning, as you think about this passage of Scripture, that these three words would ring in your mind, in your heart, that we would not soon forget this truth from this portion of Scripture. Number one this morning, recognize. It's the first word that I want you to be mindful of and to remember this morning is recognize. You say, recognize what? Recognize that you too are running a course. Recognize that you too will come to the place where your time of your departure will come. Recognize this morning that just as Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand." Recognize this morning that one day, and we don't know the day, as Paul had this understanding, we do not have the knowledge of when that day will come, but we recognize this morning that one day our time, the time of our departure will come. And it's vital that we recognize that. It's vital this morning that we recognize that this is the truth that every one of us will face. We have opportunity today, but we don't know about tomorrow. None of us do. You say, "I'm young and I'm vibrant." Take a trip to the cemetery, to the graveyard, and you'll find tombstones with names and dates of the reality that death is no respecter of age. Amen? And so we have opportunity today. And the reality is that the time of our departure will come. I want to remind you, as Hebrews 9:27 says this, "For as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And we find this morning that as the Apostle Paul is writing this, and no doubt from a perspective, as we have the opportunity to look at it this morning, from a perspective of finishing well, a course that he ran, a course that we are running this morning, and we must recognize that our course will end. We don't know where the finish line is, but we know there's a finish line. This morning, the reality is that we all have a course. Notice he says this. I want you we mentioned in verse number 6 that he says that I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I want you to notice, he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished, and then notice these words, my course. Can I tell you this morning that the only person that could finish Paul's course is Paul? The only person that can finish your course is you. I can't run your leg of the race and you can't run my leg of the race. I can't run your course and you can't run my course, because the reality is that each of us have a specific individual course that we're running. Now, there's a lot of similarities in our course. There's a lot of things that are exactly the same in the course that you're running and the course that I'm running, but the reality is that we have our own course, and we must recognize that. We must recognize this morning that this Christian life that we find that Paul likens it to that of being in the army, as he speaks about being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that as he's writing to the people in Corinth and then now making this reference here in 2 Timothy 4, that he likens it to an athlete being in a competition and running a course. And we find here that he says, I have finished my course. I want you to just for a moment, as we recognize the truth, as we initially get into the text of Scripture this morning, I want you to recognize this morning that you have a course. And that the time of your departure will come just as it did for Paul. And when we recognize that truth, it causes us to evaluate our lives. It causes us to step back and say, where am I on this course? How am I doing on this course, the course of life? You know, life, they sang that song this morning. What a wonderful song. By the way, I think they've been trying to sing that song for a few weeks because there's been different people that have been sick and what have you, not been able to get all together. But the reality is that that song, based upon the truth of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, listen, the bumps along the way, the high times, the low times, the mountains, the valleys, as we often refer to them, they work together for what? For good. Why? Because our God is in control, and when we surrender our lives to Him and we know that we're on this course, we say, listen, I want to finish my course. I understand, I recognize this morning that I have this course. I recognize that the time of my departure is going to come. And how am I doing on running this race? That's called the Christian life. I want you to think of this word, number two, rejoice. The meat of the message is in the third point this morning, as we will get there in just a moment. But I want you to think about this, rejoice. Why do I say rejoice? Well, in verse number 8, notice what Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Why do I say rejoice? Because you're going to see the Lord. When your course ends, when Paul says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, when he says the time of my departure is at hand, he immediately, in verse number 8, speaks about the fact that he is going to receive a crown. But who is it that's going to give him the crown? It's the Lord, the righteous judge, the one that died for us, the one who intercedes for us, the one who is our advocate, the one who lives forevermore. We will see him face to face. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy 4 and turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter number 7. And I'm going to dig in right to the end of the passage of Acts 7. And there's such great truth in this passage of Scripture where the first martyr of the church, if you will, Stephen, as he's going to be stoned, and he's preached such a powerful message. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. And we come to chapter number 7, and I want you to notice in verse number 54... those that heard the message that Stephen preached on this day, it says this in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, I want you to just pause for a moment and consider those words. Why were they cut to the heart? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. It's effective. It's profitable. And we find that they heard the truth of God's Word. Stephen did such a great job of taking principles and truths from the Old Testament that these people would have been very familiar with, and taking all of that Old Testament and then coming right up to Jesus and pointing his finger at those people and saying, this Jesus, you have rejected him. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one, and you rejected him. And the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. Listen, that doesn't happen just because of some person that can stand up and wax eloquent. That's somebody that's filled with the Spirit of God. That's what Acts 7 tells us. The key to this whole thing in Acts chapter number 7 is that Stephen was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and we find that they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine the response of the people of being so convicted because of the message that they heard? It's as they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, notice in verse 55, again the reminder of him being full of the Holy Ghost, it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, notice what the Bible says, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he's standing there and he's preaching and they're under conviction and they gnash on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looks up and what does he see? Well, the Bible says that he saw, as he looked into heaven, he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Notice what he said in verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, notice what the Bible says, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The peace that Stephen had in this moment of being stoned, the first martyr of the church, and all that transpired, and we find that the key, yes, being filled with the Holy Ghost, but when he looks up to heaven, he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that when we finish our race, you know, you think about someone running a race. I wasn't much of a race runner. I played other sports. I was never interested in track and field. And baseball season was kind of the same time, and I played baseball, but I'd always see those track and field folks running over there. And you think about running a race, and there's something about getting to that finish line. And typically, in fact, if you watch the Olympics and that sort of thing, and especially when you liken the Christian life not to a 100-meter sprint, but to a marathon, there are a crowd of people that are gathered where? At the finish line. At the finish line. And I believe this morning that when we finish our course, as the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that we're going to see our Savior face to face. You know, remember what the songwriter said, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus. When we see Jesus. Listen, it's not just something that we try to pep ourselves up with and try to make ourselves feel better about. No, it's a reality that if you're saved this morning, if you're a child of God this morning, that you're running a course. We have to recognize that we're running a course. We have to recognize that our course is going to end one day. We don't know the time of our departure, but we know that one day our course will end, and what's done for Christ today is what's going to matter. We need to recognize that, but then we need to rejoice in the fact that when that day comes, that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What glory. What glory. Consider with me not only that we'll see the Lord face to face, but we find in verse number 8 that the Bible says that Paul had this confidence. Paul was not boasting. Paul was not being prideful. Paul was simply stating a fact. By the way, when we state facts, it doesn't mean that we're boasting or prideful. We're simply stating a fact based on a revealed truth that God has provided. And here in this text of Scripture, we find that God has provided and revealed to the Apostle Paul a stated truth, and therefore Paul is rejoicing, and he's being able to, with confidence, make this statement without pride, without boasting. Why? Because God had revealed this to him. Notice he says there is laid up for me. Paul is speaking and he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we notice as we consider this thought of rejoicing, not only will we see the Lord, but there are crowns, there are rewards that are to be received. What a joy to think about the fact that our God saved us. I mean, just pause there for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Didn't we just sing that song just a few moments ago? He saved us, and then guess what he did? He equipped us, right? As every man hath received the gift. Who do we receive the gift from? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God giveth to every man severally as he will. And we find that he's gifted us. He's equipped us. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's his grace that enables me. I want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God because he has enabled me. And then the God who saved me, that has equipped me, that will use me, then rewards me. It's absolutely amazing to consider that this morning. Now we understand as we look at the passages of Scripture that deal with the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ that we can receive reward or we can suffer loss. We can suffer loss. But Paul here, speaking from a perspective of rejoicing and from what Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But notice, there's not a period there. And this is the encouragement for us this morning. It says, and not to me only, but unto, what does it say in your Bible? All them. Also that love his appearing. You know, this morning, it's not just the Apostle Paul that's going to receive this crown of righteousness, but you this morning could receive this crown of righteousness. The Bible speaks, we're not going to deal with it this morning because of the time that would be involved, but the Bible speaks specifically of five different crowns in the New Testament that the child of God can receive. I believe that four of them can be received by anyone, and one is for pastors, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. But we find this morning that there are crowns to be received. Now, what do we do with these crowns? The reality is that we think about the fact that we're going to stand before Christ, that we're going to be able to receive, as the Apostle Paul says, he knew, it said he is reserved in heaven. There he has this crown that he'll receive. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But hold your place here and look over at Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, and on Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Revelation, but we're just early on in chapter number 2, and so it'll be a little while before we get to chapter number 4. But in Revelation chapter 4, we find this scene into the throne room of heaven, and I want you to notice in verse number 10. In verse number 10, notice what the Bible says. It says this, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, this morning, that crown that we could receive, or those crowns that could be received, are not so that we can walk around in glory and have someone look at us and say, look at all the crowns that they have. No, it's so that we might cast them back to the Lord. Why? Because he alone is worthy. He is the one that receives the glory. Listen, anything good in you, anything good in me is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his work in us. We find this morning that we ought to rejoice. Listen, the Apostle Paul had a confidence about going to heaven. We find that he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8 that he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We find that there's a confidence. I think about the confidence of David as he writes Psalm 23, and he says at the end of the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How does he have such great confidence to be able to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, it's because he says this, the Lord is my shepherd, in verse number 1. You never get to verse number 6 before you first deal with verse number 1. You never can say that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever if you first do not understand the Lord is my shepherd. Personal. He saved me. He's my shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Aren't you thankful this morning for the good shepherd? I'm thankful that he's my shepherd. And the Apostle Paul, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first thought is that we need to recognize this morning, you're running a course. Your course will end one day. We don't know the time of our departure. We don't know when our course will end, but we know that it will end, and so I want to run well every day. Because I don't know when the last day is going to come. I don't know when my course is going to end. And so I have to recognize that. I want you to rejoice this morning, because as many adversities as we can face in this life, as many oppositions as we can have on this journey of life, as much opposition as the enemy will bring to you and to me as we run this race, this course, we understand that at the end, we get to see Jesus. And it will be worth it all. And I want you to rejoice in that this morning, to rejoice in that. But number three, the third word that I want you to remember this morning is this: resolve. Resolve. What does it mean to resolve? Well, we're going to make this determination. We're going to resolve that we're going to run our race well. How is it that we can come to a place? What's the application for us? What is the point of looking at this passage of Scripture and understanding what the Apostle Paul says? How is it that we can come to the place where we can say, I have finished my course, that I have kept the faith, that I have fought a good fight? How is it that I could come to the end of my life, that you could come to the end of your life and have some level of confidence that you too would receive a reward, as Paul mentions in verse number 8? That you have completed what God has called you to complete. See, can I tell you this morning, it's not going to happen on accident. You're not going to finish well by chance, by accident. It's not going to just happen. You have to resolve. There's some decisions that you have to make. You have to be determined. You have to be determined that you're going to be ready for that day. Notice again in verse number 6, the Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Many believe that this is a reference to the Apostle Paul referencing a drink offering that would be poured out and speaking about his life being that type of a drink offering that's poured out to the Lord. And he says, I am now ready. How can we come to the place where we say, I am ready to be offered? That we understand that we've made some decisions along the way. We've resolved to do some things along the way that would bring us to this point that Paul is at on this day, that he can make the statement, I am ready. It's interesting to me, and there's a few different references within the New Testament, specifically of Paul making the statement, I am ready. But I want you to think about two of them. In Romans chapter number 1, he says, I am ready. Ready to do what? Well, he's ready to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. And now at the end of his life, he says, I'm ready to be offered. I am ready. And I want you to understand this morning that there are many people, and it's not just lost people. There are many saved people this morning that when that time comes, when they're nearing the end and it seems as if the life can pass at any moment, there are people that are full of regrets. Full of regrets. I wish I would have, if I could just go back, if I could change this, if I could change that. You know what the problem is with all of those statements? You can't. You can't. You can't. And so how do we live a life without regrets? How do we live a life that we can come to the end and say, I am now ready to be offered? But notice, not only does he say, I'm now ready to be offered, but he says this, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight. Notice, verse 7, I have finished my course. There's something important about finishing. Something important about finishing. Anyone can get into a race. Doesn't really matter how many people are in a race. Matters if you finish the race. And this morning we understand that the way to get in the race spiritually, as we speak about this particular text of Scripture and this course that is being referenced, is that you're saved, you're born again, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not trusting in church membership, you're not trusting in baptism, you're not trusting in good works, you're not trusting in any of those things, because none of that can save you. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you this morning, and you're trusting in Christ alone as your personal Savior. That's what gets you into this race, into this course that we're speaking of this morning. And we find that in this course, in this race, the Apostle Paul says, I have finished my course. There's something important about finishing, but not just finishing, but finishing well. See, we're all going to reach the end of our race. We mentioned that already. But the question is whether we finish well. Because it says, not only have I finished my course, but notice he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I didn't just finish, but I finished well. He's going to speak about in just a couple of verses about Demas. And the Bible says that he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We find that there are others that we can look at along the way that have fallen off, that are going to, yes, finish their course, but are they going to finish well? And this morning, my goal as I seek to deal with this third word of resolve is that I don't simply want to finish. I want to finish well. Let me say it this way. I think that the picture in verse number 6 when he says, I am now ready to be offered, and that thought of the drink offering, it's finishing with nothing left in the tank. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean literally finishing with nothing left in the tank. It's not coming to the finish line and saying, you know, I should have pushed it a little bit more. I could run another couple of miles. No, it's literally finishing with nothing left. I have poured out my life for the cause of Christ. I have surrendered and yielded, and I am ready to be offered. I have finished well. Again, it will not happen by chance. It will not happen on accident. You must and I must resolve, as Paul did, to finish our course with joy. Let me take you back to the book of Acts for a moment, in Acts chapter number 20. And many times we've looked at Acts 20 throughout this study of 1 and 2 Timothy for a couple of reasons. Number one, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is actively ministering in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter number 20, it's when Paul speaks to the leaders of the church at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. We find that as the Apostle Paul would speak to these church leaders of the church at Ephesus here in this portion of Scripture, he makes many references with regard to his own ministry and his own work, but then he gives them a challenge. He gives them instruction and exhortation on what they must do as being the church leaders of the church at Ephesus, and how this truth would enable them to be able to finish their course as well. But I want you to look, if you will, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, and when they were come, that's the church leaders from Ephesus, and when they were come, he said unto them, ye know. Now, think about that, just those statements. Paul is not telling them anything they didn't already know. See, remember what he talked about? We mentioned this last week in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, towards the end of the message. He says, this know in the last days, there shall come perilous times. But then in verse number, I think it's 11, he says, and ye have known my manner of life, my doctrine, so on and so forth. And so Paul says to these leaders of the church at Ephesus, he says, you know my ministry, the work that I did, the labor that I did, you know. You're aware of this, but he rehearses it. He says, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse number 20 is so important as we make connections in the Scriptures. And of course, we understand that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. No Scriptures of any private interpretation were to compare Scripture with Scripture. And here Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Do you remember one of our verses from last Sunday morning, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? And so what is Paul saying? I'm giving you that which is profitable. I'm giving you the Word. I'm giving you God's Word, the Bible. And listen, we must understand this morning that the truth is profitable. You said people don't want truth. I understand that, but it's the truth that will make you free. And the reality this morning is that we must speak the truth, as he says in Ephesians 4, in love, but we must speak the truth. Amen? We have to speak the truth. We must do it in love. We must understand that the little g God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We have to understand and with compassion give truth because it's profitable. Notice he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Salvation, there's only one way to be saved. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only Savior. And Paul preached that. Verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Apostle Paul didn't know exactly what he would face when he'd go to Jerusalem, but he knew that there would be more opposition and more adversity. And of course, you know, as you study through the book of Acts, that he did face serious turmoil when he got to Jerusalem and all that was taking place. And we find that we come to verse 24, and this is the key verse that I want to get to when we talk about this, having this resolve that we're going to finish our course, that we're going to finish and finish well. He says, but none of these things move me. Notice the statement, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know what we find out in life? A lot of people count their lives dear unto themselves. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be I sit on the throne of my heart. I'm going to, and it's, listen, Paul says, but none of these things move me. None of what things? Well, in verse 23, he talked about the bonds and afflictions that abide him. He says, these things don't move me. The uncertainty that he speaks of in verse 22, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, those things don't move me. Why? Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. Why? Because I've already given my life as a sacrifice to God. I am crucified with Christ. If I'm crucified with Christ, if you're crucified with Christ, then none of these things will move us. Amen? Notice he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. Years before the Apostle Paul ever pens 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says to the church leaders of Ephesus that he desires to finish his course with joy. That stated, resolute statement that he makes here, this is a statement that each of us must make. We must resolve, I want to finish my course with joy. Notice he continues and says, and the ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul had a ministry that was different than the ministry that you have or that I have. See, remember, I mentioned early on when I talked about that thing of recognize, that first word I shared with you this morning, that you need to recognize that you have a course. He says, I have finished my course. Only Paul, he had a specific course that was for him, and you have a specific course that's for you. Your ministry is different than my ministry. We all are seeking to, of course, as I mentioned, there are similarities with our course or our race. We're all seeking to bring honor and glory to God. We're all working together as a body of believers to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is, he says, and the ministry, notice, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. I want you to pause just for a moment and understand the perspective of the Apostle Paul when he says, I want to finish my course with joy, and I want to finish the ministry, the work that God has given to me, the work that he's called me to do, he says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now, understanding who Jesus is and understanding him using this phrase, Lord Jesus, the reality is that Paul, he says, I want to finish, I want to do what God, my Savior, has given to me to do. Can I tell you this morning, when you recognize that the ministry that you have has been given to you by God, it changes your perspective. And it gives you a desire to finish and to do. It's not just a task that my pastor gave me. It's not just an assignment that I received from some other person. No, it's a ministry that I have received from my Savior. And when I recognize who he is, that he's the God of the universe, that he's the one that spoke it all into existence, that he created me, and then he redeemed me, that I say, man, I want to finish. I want to do what he's called me to do. We find that he says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to just finish his course with joy. This morning, when we consider this thought of finishing our course with joy and coming to the place where Paul came to there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and that he was able to make the statements that he made, this did not happen just by happenstance. No, it happened because he resolved. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. In Acts chapter 26, turn over a few pages if you will. The Apostle Paul is here testifying before Agrippa, the king who desired to hear of him. And you find that he made that request to Festus in chapter 25 and verse 22. And now the Apostle Paul is speaking to Agrippa. The Bible says in verse number 1 that Agrippa says to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Man, Paul was rejoicing in this opportunity that God gave. And he understood that it was God who gave the opportunity, and he's rejoicing in it. And I want you to notice, I'm just going to dig one truth out of this whole passage that Paul is speaking to Agrippa, but I want you to notice in verse 19 what Paul says. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, he mentions about his testimony. He mentions, starting in verse number 14, about that road to Damascus and hearing that voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He starts there and he begins to deal with the fact that God had given him a task, a ministry, a responsibility, and he says that I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. How does that happen? How is it that we could come to the place in our lives where we too could say, as Paul said, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because you must remember this morning that the enemy wants to hinder you. The enemy wants to hinder you. You understand this morning, the enemy doesn't want you to finish your course with joy. He doesn't want you to finish well. It's amazing how active the enemy is on attacking the people of God. He doesn't want you to finish your course with joy. He doesn't want me to finish my course with joy. Notice what Paul says to the believers in Galatia. The churches in the region of Galatia are being written to. And in Galatians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that is so impactful with regard to the subject that we're dealing with this morning of making, having this course and being able to finish our course with joy, to finish well, that we must resolve as Paul did. In Galatians 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Ye did run well. Oh, I hope it would never be said of us. Ye did run well. But that it would be that we could come to the place where we say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished well. I finished strong. How am I to do that? Well, I recognize that he saved me, and I understand and I recognize that he equipped me and he gave me a work to do, that I recognize that I have this course, I have this life that I'm living, and I'm living this life to please the one who died for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, powerful passage of Scripture dealing with the fact that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them. And he died for us, and he rose again, and he lives forevermore. And we're to live for him, and we're to serve him. We take the truth of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, that as we go through this life, this Christian life, this course that we're running, that we are resolved that I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to this morning, and I hope and I trust that each of you do as well. When I stand before Christ, and what a terrifying thought. I want to receive reward. I don't want to suffer loss. This morning, recognize, rejoice, but resolve. You're on a course this morning. I'm on a course this morning. And one day, our course is going to end, and we're going to see Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But how do I get to the point where I could say, "I have finished my course. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This morning, you have to be purposed. You have to be purposed. You have to make the statement like Paul did years ahead of time, today, making that statement, not knowing when we will finish our course. I want to finish with joy, because I recognize what he's given me. I can't run your course. You can't run my course. You can't run your kids' course. You can't run your spouse's course. You can't run anyone else's course. You have a course. You have a life that you're living. And one day, your life is going to end. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Is that not what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us? Life is going to end one day. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We must, number one, know that we're saved. But then, number two, we must resolve that we're going to finish our course and finish it well. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help me. The Lord helped Paul. He mentions it throughout the last part of the fourth chapter that we'll study over the next couple of weeks. He mentions how God helped him, not only there, but other portions of Scripture as well. And God will help you this morning. He will enable you to be able to say, as Paul said, "I have finished my course." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Oh, how we thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving my soul. We sang about that earlier this morning. God, I'm thankful that I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm thankful that I'm kept by the power of God. I'm thankful that I have a home in heaven. God, I recognize this morning that between my day of salvation, the day in which I was born again, and the day in which my life ends here on earth, that I'm running a course. God, I desire to finish my course with joy. I desire to finish well. I rejoice that I'll see you one day. God, I pray that you'd help each one of us this morning to resolve, to make some decisions, to purpose, to chart this out. How am I going to get to the place where Paul did, to be able to say, "I have finished my course, I have kept the faith"? So often we make plans for so many things in life. We spend time mapping out retirement plans and unfortunately at times give little thought to eternal plans. Lord, I pray that this morning, in this moment of invitation, that your Spirit would work in hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to make some decisions this morning that would please thee. Help us, Lord, to not leave this place as we came to this place, but help us to leave different, stirred up, to finish our course with joy. Well, thank you for every decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, the altar is open.